thanks for going there with me there. We'll, if you're new to Maywood, we'll do little spontaneous things like that, and we'll come up with choruses on the fly and just be listening to what we think God is saying, and we'll just sing those things. And I know that can be hard for some people because it's new. Like, wait a second, it's not up there, and we're singing something. And so thanks for going someplace with us on that. It's fun for us, and I like to, that spirit of creativity that God gives us at times for us to sing something new. So I really enjoy that. And I love to hear your voices. It's fun to hear today. Sometimes I need the earphones on, but today I took them off. I'm like, oh, I love your voices. So thanks for worshiping with us. Let me pray before we get started on the sermon here. Lord, thank you for your presence. Thank you that you don't leave us or forsake us, that you never leave us as an orphan, that you're literally, you're our Father, and that you've woven us into the family of God by your Son. We share in the relationship that Jesus has with his Father. Thank you for that, God. Lord, would you speak to our hearts through your scriptures? Would you speak through me, Lord, in my weakness, Jesus? Would you help me be clear? And thank you, God. You're going to build your church today. In Jesus' name, amen. I was asking the Lord what to speak on, and I feel like he wants us to talk about rest. Everybody say the word rest.
Rest.
That was good, by the way. That was amazing. Yes, I got some good responses today. You're all awake. God has called us to rest, and that is a word that we might not understand. I think when we think of rest, we think of all different kinds of things. Obviously, sitting in a sofa, we're relaxed. We're also, our heart can be at rest. Just all of that. That's what rest is. God has called us to a special rest. I want to tell you a couple stories when my heart was at rest, and then I'm going to tell you one where it wasn't. Go ahead and flip to the next one there. This is a picture of my family here. This was a long time ago, but it was one of my moments that I look back on when I really feel like my heart was truly at rest in a real special way. We were at the zoo, and I just remember that it was one of the first times I realized God is the king of the money that I have, and he's going to provide for my family, and he's going to help me parent my kids. And it was one of those first times where I was like, everything is going to be okay because I'm in the Father's hands. And so that was just one of those moments. I look back at that picture because I look at my family, but I also see my face, and I'm like, oh, that was a face of trust, and that was God blessing me with that. So that's a fun moment for me. But now go to the next picture here. This is an example. I'm going to tell you a little story of when my heart was not at rest. So about 5 years ago, we were in the process of buying a house, and I think it was 2015. And you're going through all the paperwork and all that kind of stuff, and I'm driving to my parents' house that live in Ames. And by the way, hi, Dad. Hi, Mom. You're on live stream. Thank you so much for being out with us. They're always with us telling me how the sound is, so I love them so much. So we're going to my parents' house, and I'm driving, but in my head, I am incredibly distracted about all of the paperwork that needs to be done with our house, right? And I'm thinking about things, and we are on 435. I think this might be the right picture, but there's a point in time, if you're going to go to Ames, you have to go right. It says Interstate 35 north to Des Moines. Well, that's towards Ames, where my parents live. But there's another decision that you can make, and it's Interstate 29, and it goes north, but it heads to Omaha. You can know where the story's going to go. I'm sitting there. I'm calling people on the phone, and I'm driving, and I'm thinking about stuff. I'm distracted. I'm restless, and I take a left. I go 71 north, and I am musing over these things about the house, not at rest, not at peace, and I am being led to a destination that is not my parents' house. It is Omaha, Nebraska. And if you know anything about Omaha and Ames, Iowa, they are not very close together, okay? They're at least, I don't even know. I think it's a couple hours away. I get at least halfway to Omaha before I realize that I am going the wrong direction. And my kids, I know Grace was old enough. I think Isaac was too. I think you both realize. I'm just like, oh, I have to tell my kids. I have to tell my wife. We're going the wrong way. And the restlessness turned into more restlessness. And my parents were so forgiving, I had to call them, Dad, we're going to be kind of late. Yeah, we're close to Omaha. There's no reason for that except for I just took a wrong turn. You know, he could have said, I think you've done this trip like 100 times, right? But he didn't say that, so, which I did. I'd done that trip many, many times. So that was an example of my heart not being at rest. All of you can probably identify with something where your heart has just been anxious, worried, and full of nerves and stuff like that. But that's why I love that God has actually literally called us for us to enter into a spiritual rest with him. And I want to read a scripture in Hebrews that talks about that. And it's really good news. It says this. Go ahead there. It says, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works. Everybody go, ah. Okay, there you go. Just as God did from his. Keep going there. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by the following of, they're talking about the Israelites, their example of disobedience. The Israelites walked for 40 years, and God was promising them a promised land. And because they complained and whined, and they even had miracles in their midst. They had a fire by day, by night, and a cloud by day. And they had manna drop from heaven. They had these miracles happen. And at some point, they lost hope. They're like, God has sent us to the desert to kill us. And so they never truly entered into the promised land. That generation didn't. That's what it's talking about. But the author of Hebrews says there is still a Sabbath rest now for us who believe. It is a place of spiritual rest. It's something that he is calling us to. He's directing us back to Jesus. If you want rest in your life, you posture yourself back to Jesus. There is nothing else in your life that is going to give you absolute, complete rest. What's another word for rest? I don't think I put it on here, did I? Oh, yeah. Go to the stillness one. It's a couple slides, but here you go. Other words for rest, stillness, peace, assurance. Those are the things that God has called us to. He's called us into this place. But what is it like? How do we do this? Like, what causes our hearts to have rest in God? Is that just like a Bible word? Like, I'm resting in the Lord. Like, how do you do that? Like, what? How do you get there? Here it is, and this is the answer. Faith. John Winston Crowder says, the flavor of faith is rest. It's one of the best phrases I've ever heard about how faith and rest go together. The flavor or the truest expression of your faith is going to be rest. When you truly trust in God, it causes your heart to truly rest. Now, it doesn't mean that when we trust God, we quit working our jobs. That's not what the Hebrews scripture was talking about. So please don't quit your job after this sermon. I'll get fired probably because of that. So, no, just kidding. But the flavor of faith is rest. In Hebrews, this next verse here, it says that now we who have believed enter that rest. When you believe in God, you enter into that rest. And so, I have a picture here of a chair. I felt like that was the perfect example of, if you want to think about trusting God, it's the simplest way to think about, well, do I trust that the chair is going to hold me up? Well, the only way to do that is to literally sit on it, right? To actually lean. And that's what a chair does. And if you do not trust the chair, you are not going to sit on it. And that's the same thing with Jesus. If you don't trust him, you're not going to lean on him. You're not going to trust him for everything in your life. But today what I want to do is I want to concentrate on three ways that God is calling us to trust him. And there's others, guys. This is just the way that I kind of put it together. But the first, here's the three. I'm going to summarize all three at first. God is calling us to, keep going there. Yep, that's one. Is that what I put in there? Is there one before that? It says, we trust in what he has done, who he is, and what he'll do. There we go. These are the three. The first one is that we are called to trust in what he has done. In other words, in the past, 2,000 years ago, but even before that, and what his heart has always been for us. Number two, he's calling us to trust in who he is now. Like, what is his nature like? What is God really like? We're called to trust in him as a person. And we're also called to trust in what he will do. Okay? So first of all, I want to focus on the first one. We trust in what he has done. This is probably one of my most exciting things to talk about because it has set me free in so many ways when I finally trusted in what he has done. There's something called the finished work of the cross. In other words, 2,000 years ago, Jesus accomplished something for us that was quite spectacular. As believers now, because of what he did 2,000 years ago, we are now crucified with Jesus, and we're like this with him. And now we no longer have an identity apart from God. Our identity is in him. We can confidently say we are the beloved of God. Can you imagine if you woke up this tomorrow morning and you truly believed and said out loud, I am God's beloved. He's crazy about who I am. And we carried that around like it was defining us as a person, where you almost introduced yourself as saying, I am Daniel the beloved. Which is interesting because John I think did call himself that. This is John the beloved, the one who God loved. He even said it in his own book, in the book of John. He wasn't being proud. He was being confident in God's nature. He knew that God loved him. Wouldn't it be amazing if you began to define yourself by what God sees about you, what he accomplished for you as you? He actually became sin so that you could become the righteousness of God. When he sees you today, he sees you as righteous. He sees you as holy. What if you walked around trusting in that? That would put your heart to rest. When you're in the workplace and someone says, oh yeah, that's that spooky Christian guy. I just want him to shut his mouth, you know. And you hear that and it stings. Well, that's probably going to sting anyone, honestly, at some point. But we have this inner confidence, like, oh, but I know who I'm loved by. I know that the creator of the universe, the one that holds the heavens and the earth in his hands, loves me. He truly loves me. Then I don't have any business entertaining any other opinion. That's good stuff. And then when you start trusting him that way, you begin to look at the scriptures a whole new way, and you start reading things like in Ephesians, it says, oh, we've been blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. Jesus, I've got every spiritual blessing in me, for me. We're seated in the heavenly realms with you right now. Are you serious? And all of a sudden, we begin to walk a different way. Not in a proud way, because we don't deserve any of it, right? I'm in Christ, and I call myself holy, not because I did anything. It's because Jesus changed me. Jesus gave us a new heart. Oh, and I am in a journey with this, and have been for years, where I'm saying, Lord, I want to lean on this. I want to trust in this. I want to trust in what you have accomplished for me. Will you give me the faith to believe? And slowly, it's happening, but sometimes it's slower than other seasons. So that's one. That's one of my favorite things, guys. If you ever want to talk about that kind of stuff, that I'm all in, what he's done for us. Number two, we trust in who he is in the present. And what I mean by that is we trust in what his nature is like today for us. I don't know what he is going to do in my life in the next hour, but I do know what he's going to be like. I stole that from a guy named Graham Cook. He's like, we always never know what he's going to do next, but we always know what he's going to be like because we see it in the scriptures. The Lord is gracious. He's slow to anger. Let me say it again. He's slow to anger. Some of you guys think that God's going to pop off on you because you slipped up in your mind and he's like, stop it! When you get to know God, you're like, oh, he doesn't respond that way. He responds like a father. He has boundaries and he has discipline, right? If you play in traffic, he is going to let you know. Like, you know, if you drink poison in other different ways in your life, he's going to, you know, his discipline's real. But that's what a caring, kind father does, right? His rod and his staff, like he's a shepherd, disciplines the sheep, brings them back in. Why does he do that? Because he knows there's wolves out there. So if you feel discipline in your life, it's the nature of God that's for you. Oh, he disciplines those he loves. Oh, he's full of kindness. He's not a boastful God. He's patient with you. He's very humble. So we learn to lean on who he is. One key place I love, one of my favorite places that shows a bit of Christ's nature, obviously the Gospels. If you want to know what God's like, please read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you'll find out, how did Jesus respond? How did Jesus respond to the person that had leprosy that no one would touch? How did Jesus respond to the tax collectors? How did Jesus respond to those who were completely proud in their religion? You find out a lot about God's personality if you read the Gospels, right? So we want to trust in who he is. Listen to this scripture. He says in Matthew 11, can you imagine him? He sees all these people without a sheep or without a shepherd, and he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. Some people think that God is always stern and strict, or you saw pictures from the 50s where Jesus was stoic and never smiling. They're beautiful, but Jesus does, he's full of joy as well, right? He had sorrows on earth, but he also, the reason why we laugh and we have joy, the Holy Spirit is full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. That's because Jesus is full of those things. Jesus is Mr. Joy, okay? He says he is gentle and humble in heart. And he says, I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Can you catch his nature? What kind of a God that he's calling us to trust in? That's who he is. And so that's who he is today for us. But the third way is to trust in him. Let's see what time we got. To trust in who he will be or what he will do. The biggest way we can trust him and what he will do is, you guys all know, Jesus is coming back one day. We can trust that he's, and I think more than ever today, there's so much going on the earth, it just seems to be escalating so much, at least from my perspective and my opinion, that, you know, darkness seems to, it just seems to keep in, and maybe we see it more because we're on social media, but I have to commit myself to know and to lean on what God is going to do in the future for me to stay sane today. Does that make sense? I have to say, Jesus, you're the king of mercy, but you're also the king of justice, and you are going to make everything right. Everything that I see on earth that is wrong is going to one day be made right. Jesus, help me lean upon that. I know there's so many questions about the book of Revelation, but if you can get this about that book, he's returning. You've got most of that. He wrote that book to comfort us, actually, for us to go, oh my word, the king is coming in the flesh. God is a man, and he's coming, and he's returning one day, and we get to meet him, and everything, he's going to wipe all of our tears. You got disease in your body, he's going to heal it all up. You got mental illness, it's going to be gone in a moment. You have bad relationships with people, he's gonna create good relationships. You're gonna be one. You're gonna be in a holy family where it's beautiful. That is a hope. So we're gonna trust in what he will do. But we're also called to trust in what he will do tomorrow and the next day and the next day. And this gets back to I kind of stole my own quote from Graham Cook earlier. We don't always know what he is going to do tomorrow because he's always changing things. But he never changes. And so we can lean upon what he is going to do, what he says he's going to do. Does that make sense? We can place our future in God's hands because he is worthy of that. He proves it every day. So these are three things he's called us to, ways to trust in him. And real quickly, I want to share, well, what's the opposite of this? What's the opposite of this? It's, you guys all know it. I've experienced it in my life. It's trusting in our work to define us. It's trusting in our number of days sober. That doesn't define us, right? We trust in how great of a relationships we have or not have. Some, if we trust in those things, we're on this roller coaster. I got 50 days sober. I'm an amazing person. Oh, I relapse again. Man, I suck. Terrible, right? God wants us to learn. The only way we get rid of addictions, and we all have issues with things, guys, we all need inner healing, is the bedrock of God's unconditional love. It has to be the bedrock. You have to be defined by him first. Does that make sense? When we run into our identity in Jesus Christ and say, God, I am your beloved, you've called me holy, and I have no business being in those things, then we can walk out of that stuff, and we can stay out of that stuff. Does that make sense? We also, what's another opposite thing? We trust in, I think I talk about relationships. If our relationship with our father or our spouse is not going well, or our best friend, but God is saying he wants us to be defined by the truest relationship in our life, the ones that's most constant. So what I want to do before we stop here is just take a moment and repent. And I know that word is a loaded word in church. Repent has become one of the most beautiful words for me because when I looked it up, the word means metanoia. It means the changing of the mind or the changing of the heart. In other words, you begin to wake up and realize something amazing. You turn away from your sin and you go, oh, God is better. He is better. I am done with this roller coaster ride of performance. Anybody been on the performance treadmill? I did good in my life, so I'm great. Okay, I did bad in my life, so I'm no good. I'm sleazy. I'm wiped out. Okay, I'm good again. And God's like, no, I want you to understand you're the beloved of God. Yes, those things, sin will kill you. It will destroy your life, but it does not change God's love towards you. It does not change your identity in him. Does that make sense? You drink poison, you die. Right? There's boundaries that God has put on there. I don't want to minimize that kind of stuff at all. But we have to come and run to him and go, Lord, I want to rest in what you call me. I am the beloved of God. I am holy because you are holy. You pulled me out of the fire and now I'm somebody different. So let's just close our eyes for a moment here, guys, and just ask the Lord, Lord, is there a way that you want me to trust in you in a deeper way? Do you want me to trust you more today in what you've done for me, in my identity? Is there a way that you want me to trust you more on who you are today? Is there something about your nature that you're calling me to cling to? Maybe it's your kindness or your goodness. Or maybe you've seen him as a strict dad always slapping your hand or your face when you do something wrong. And he's calling you away and he's saying, I'm actually going to be gentle with you. Or is he calling you to trust in what he's gonna do? That you've lost hope in humanity, and where the world has gotten you down, and you've forgotten that the King of Justice and the King of Mercy is coming. He truly is coming. Jesus, none of us has it all together. All of us need to learn how to trust you. Help us trust you today. God, I thank you that we don't have to drum up faith. We don't even have the capacity, Lord, to drum up faith or to create faith. Jesus, you said you supply faith, that the gospel doesn't just require faith, but you supply faith. You are the author and the perfecter of our faith. So today as a church, Lord, would you increase our faith? Would you help us lean upon your everlasting arms? Would you help us fall into the love of God in a way that we've never dreamed, where our heart could feel true contentment, Lord? Would you help us drop the idols of performance at your feet? Help us drop those things that have caused us to have the roller coaster ride so much, Lord. Oh, Jesus, you're calling us to a wonderful rest. I thank you for that, Lord. Thank you, thank you. And in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys.